Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Even in horrible duress, Jesus is still populating heaven. He loved well, he witnessed well.
Living on everywhere.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. The scripture says, Luke 23, 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Look at this passage of scripture. As we spoke last week of the first word, where he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The challenge from the cross, the word to live on, the word to live by, is to love well. To love well by forgiving, by releasing, by walking in the power of the Spirit of God. It is the first word of a dying Christ, and I want to tell you, it's the first word of relationship. It's where we find the peace and the life of God. We saw last week that forgiveness is the key to everything. You walk in forgiveness, and the strongholds you walk in, the struggle you have, I want to tell you, it goes away because you are practicing this first principle of forgiveness. To love well, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We saw last week that lots of us have wounds, we have hurts, we have struggles. They reach back into our childhood, and there's only one way to approach it, and that's to walk in forgiveness toward your offender. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When you love well, you will witness well. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see Jesus laying down his life for us and forgiving us while we're sinners, while we're ungodly, while we are enemies of the cross, he is loving well. He is loving to the end. Notice John 13, verse 1 on the screen, if you would. It said, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Watch. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. At one point, Jesus says, Lord, what should I say? Lord, deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour I came. This is the very purpose of my life. It culminates in this cross. It culminates in this sacrifice. It culminates in this beating. It culminates in the nails. And it culminates on this cross for these 6 hours. Deliver me from this hour? No, I can't say that. You must love to the end. A persevering love for you and me. That even in the most awful circumstances, he might continue in this persevering love, loving you and me to the end. And to find the love of God is what God has called us to. And then not only to find that love, but to imitate that love. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitate him. Matthew 16:24 says this, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, do you want to come after Christ? Do you want to follow him straight to heaven? Do you want to have this relationship with him that is growing, that is vibrant, where you enter into the kingdom of God abundantly? If anyone wishes to come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever, watch, wishes to save his life will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And yet, notice the context, forfeits his soul. Gain the whole world. Gain it in our business. Gain it in relationships. Gain it in our education. And yet forfeit the soul, the very soul that he came to save. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice, he loved them to the end. He loved well. And we're called to imitate that love as what? As beloved children. And the way we imitate it, we come after him, we follow him, and we take up this cross, and we follow hard after him. Jesus witnessed well because he loved well. Two thieves on the cross, representative of two kinds of people. A person who will believe and a person who will not believe. Two people who see the same thing with physical eyes, but not with spiritual eyes. Confront it with the gospel. Confront it with life. Confront it with the death of Christ before their eyes. Two thieves, two kinds of people. And Jesus is witnessing the love and the life of God because they've just heard, Father, forgive them. Look in the text, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I look at two people on this cross, and I believe they represent two people in this life. A person who gets it and a person who doesn't. He gets it and the person who doesn't. Two kinds of people. You're either for me or against me, Scripture says. You either gather or you scatter. It's a good tree and a bad tree. One produces good fruit, the other bad fruit. Two kinds of people. You know, Acts 1:8 says this. If you look on the screen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Who's the witness? So witness is the one who has seen something very important and then he tells others about it. Two people saw the witness of God on that cross that day, hung on both sides of him. And they see the witness of Christ. And when Christ is on the cross, that's what he's doing. He is witnessing to two kinds of people. And when I look at these two men, there's some initial insights that just strike me. First, is there's two kinds of people hanging on the cross. Those who get it and those who don't. Bottom line. Those who get it and those who don't. The second thought is that you have these two people. And the first one is, it's the one who will believe. And I'm amazed at this because Jesus doesn't preach a message. He doesn't preach doctrine. He doesn't even preach the essentials of the gospel. He doesn't speak them. All he says is, Father, forgive them. And in saying that, he's witnessing the gospel of Christ. And I marvel at this because here's a thief on the cross who gets it. He sees Christ crucified. He sees it and something is in his spirit that I believe is the eternity of God. And you hear him say in this passage of Scripture, listen, we deserve what we're getting. Don't you fear God? We're suffering justly. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's a man who has an awareness of his sin. Here's a man who knows the justice about his punishment. He has a belief in who Jesus is. He believes that he's a king of his kingdom. He confesses that. He knows that he's Lord. He has a belief in heaven. And if there is a heaven, then there is a hell. He has a belief in eternal life. He has a belief in the kingdom of God. He has a fear of God. He has an understanding of the purity of Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. He has an understanding of the power of God. A belief that Jesus is indeed king. And he cries out in this faith that says, remember me when you come into the kingdom. No interest in saving his skin. Just ready for salvation, ready for the kingdom of God. And there are people all around us ready to see the witness of the church, to see the witness of life change. There are people all around us waiting to see who are hurting, who are full of sin, who are full of darkness, who are full of struggle, and they're waiting to see Christ crucified. They're waiting to see the love of Christ and the life of Christ. They're waiting to see it through you, the witness, the one who has power in his life because the Spirit of God has come upon him to be the witness that God has called us to be. When you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very word witness means martus. And we get our word martyr from it. When people started dying for their faith, they called them witnesses as their blood spilt. The Scripture says to every believer, you shall be martus. You shall be people who lay down your life, who carry the cross, who crucify the flesh and its passions. This is who you will be. You won't have the power to do it, but I'll give you the Spirit of God so that you'll have the power to be the witness of God and to witness well all your days. Because there are people who are ready to see it and ready to hear it and ready to embrace it. It's amazing to me that on this cross, with Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This guy knows what to do. He knows to call on God. I ask the question, what is that? I mean, we can speculate and say, listen, he probably had some people speaking into his life. Maybe he had a mother, maybe he had a father. And all of a sudden, it all culminated in one point in his life that every seed that had been planted in his life suddenly came to blossom. And that's probably what happened. He got it. Maybe he'd been hearing it all his life about Messiah coming. And he realizes as a Jew, ah, Messiah is here. And this is what the Lamb was all about. This is what the peace offerings were all about. This is what this law was all about. Therefore, I will cry out as I see Christ crucified. I will cry out, remember me. Remember me. You and I are called to proclaim as witnesses Christ crucified. I notice something else about this passage of Scripture. I see the one who will believe, and then I see the one who refuses to believe. Notice a couple of things about him. First of all, I see that he considers that Jesus is the Christ. I believe there's an intellectual assent when he says, hey, if you're really who you say you are, come on down. And you take us with us. You have this man who cares more about his temporal state than his eternal state. I'm going to tell you this. You walk in sin and rebellion today, and you know better. You know what that means? That means, listen, you care more about your physical temporal state than you do about your eternal state. That's an indictment. When we are so consumed about saving the carton and the skin and how we look, and we don't give any thought to how we look inside. He cares nothing about hurling abuse. He has no fear of God. He doesn't have a justice about his punishment. He doesn't take responsibility for his sin. He has this interest in saving his life. Therefore, he misses the salvation of God before his eyes. There's a world out there that I believe there are some who are ready to receive it, ready to hear it, ready to see it. And the way they see it is through a life lived, a crucified life. And I want to ask you, church, are you living the crucified life today? Are you living the first word? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and walking in the forgiveness and the release that God's called you to. Because if you're doing that, I'm going to tell you, you can't help but witness the love of God. They see it all over you. They see the crucified life in your life. I look at these two men, and I come away with another thought. As long as you are alive, and as long as the people around you are alive, it is never too late to find Christ. Amen? Never too late. God is a God of deathbed confession. A deathbed confession could be a spiritual confession when you're 8 years old and you live till you're 102. Or it can be you're 60 years old and you're dying of cancer and you realize that God sent Jesus for you. I had that experience a number of years ago. I've told you about it before. A man's name was Eddie Lansing, 54 years old. His mother and my grandmother were friends. They worked at McKenzie's Bakery in New Orleans, Louisiana. He became a plumber's helper for my dad, several years younger. My dad went into construction. He started his own plumbing company, and they parted in friendly terms. didn't see each other for a number of years. My dad, in his semi-retirement, began to do some plumbing work for a friend, came across Eddie, and began sharing what God had done in my dad's life. Because Eddie knew my dad before he was 27 and before he came to Christ. So for 2 years, they were in relationship. One day we went backpacking and he went with us. Myself, my brother, Jess Little, who was pastor over at Lingleville. And I want to tell you, he got an earload and a heartload. And we shared with him. But he never came to Christ. Comes down with cancer. And he's in the late stages of lung cancer. Within 3 weeks, he's on his deathbed. My dad calls me up, says, "Mike, would you come to New Orleans and share faith with Eddie?" Now, I got to be honest with you. I knew my dad had been sharing with Eddie 2 or 3 years. I didn't know what my trip would do to see him come to Christ. Matter of fact, my brother was living in Lafayette, Louisiana. He was in ministry. He's just an hour and a half away. "Lord, send Jeff. Don't send me. I'm too busy. Got too much going on." I didn't say that to my dad, but I'm going to be honest with you. I thought it. If I'd have followed through, I'd have missed the blessing of God. I got in my car, took a couple of our kids, went down to New Orleans, went into that hospital room, and there he was, my dad, his brother Larry, and he was dying. He was dying. He grew up Catholic. He had a little picture of Jesus. And something was stirring in his heart. Called his brother over, Larry. He said, "Larry." It's New Orleans accent, okay? "Larry, come over here, Larry. I got to talk to you. I'm finding out something right now, in this very moment, Larry, and I got to tell you. Compared to knowing Jesus Christ, everything else in this life is BS. Now, he didn't do the initials. And I thought, ooh, I don't know if I like what I just heard. And then I remembered Paul essentially said the same thing. When he said that everything else in this life was absolute, total dung in the face of knowing Christ. And I thought, he just quoted Paul. That's what he did. He just quoted Paul. How'd he do that? Larry went and sat down. He began talking. Talked to my dad, "Mike, Jesus is in this room right now. And he's telling me that he loves me. And that he died for me. And you know how I've lived. You know how I've lived my own life. But right now, he's accepting me right now. And I'm embracing him. I'm believing him. And I'm turning right now. And I'm embracing Christ to follow him. And Mike, I'm going to tell you, if I get up from this bed, I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. I'm a changed man." And that's what Jesus is telling me right now. He's telling me this. My poor dad. My dad, he can't keep his mouth shut. My dad's been witnessing for 3 years. My dad starts saying, "Yeah, I've been telling you that for 3 years. I said, "Dad, shut up." Because Jesus is telling him now. And he's hearing it. And he talked on in that afternoon, and I saw a man before my eyes come to Christ, born again of the living God. I went back to the house, my parents' house, came back in the evening, came into the room. On his right of his deathbed was his mistress, his live-in. On the left was his wife of his youth, who he divorced for the mistress. They're both in this room. He's got his son, 2 grandchildren, his daughter, cousins, brothers and sisters, 25 people packed in here. He says, "I got to tell you all something. Y'all know who I am. You know that I've been an adulterer. You know that I've been a fornicator. That I've been a thief. And I've been an angry man and a bitter man. And I've been all my life." I tell you, he is confessing these things before his wife and his mistress. And he says, "Today, Jesus forgave me. Because he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And I've received him today. And I've repented. I'm going to tell you this. He's the only way. And if I get up from this bed and God heals me, I will live for Him the rest of my life. Take notice. But if He doesn't save me, He doesn't raise me up, it's okay, because I'm going to live with Him forever and ever. I mean, this guy talked about justification, sanctification. I mean, all the shuns of the theological terms. I mean, he spoke of evangelism and missions, repentance, all the essentials of the gospel. I never saw anything like it before, and I've seen nothing like it since. But I saw a man enter into the kingdom of God. I saw a mourning over his sinfulness, a confession, a humility, and I saw a man that got free that day. You know what I believe? I believe he gets the same reward that I get and you get. If we've walked it 1,000 years or 3 hours, we get Jesus, and that's the reward. Do you know him today? Do you have this deathbed confession? Because I would tell you, a deathbed confession can happen today in your life, because you don't know where you're going tomorrow, and you don't know what you're going to do this afternoon, and you don't know what it's going to take you. And listen, if you die today or 50 years from now, in light of eternity, that's a deathbed confession. Because we're all dying. We're all dying. It's never too late to find Jesus. By the grace and the mercy of God, here's a guy that got it. He got it. Praise be to God. I want to ask you, do you get it today? Do you get it in your life that this simple belief in Christ is a belief that he has been crucified for you, and as a result of that, that I am going to live the crucified life? Because here's the insight. The gospel must be lived, not just spoken. Jesus lived the word. He lived the gospel when he hung in pain, crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says we preach. Verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This word of the cross was foolish to one of those thieves. You got to be crazy, Christ crucified. I didn't hear about Messiah in my life. Messiah going to hang on a cross? Hey, get off that cross and save yourself and save me. You died for my sins. It's foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I will tell you, death unleashes God's power. You hear that? Death unleashes God's power. You see it in nature. Seed falls to the ground, dies. It unleashes the power that's in that seed to produce hundreds of seeds and hundreds of fruit. And then to keep on producing and producing and producing through the ages. Where do you think the seed that you plant, the corn or your wheat this week, came from? It came from something that came from something that came from something. It's the power of the seed. Death unleashes power. When you die to self, when you crucify the flesh and its passions, you come to life. When Jesus died on the cross, he came to life. Resurrection, resurrection power. Death always unleashes the power of God. And when you die to sin and you die to the junk of this world, the power of God get all over you. Scripture says, listen, this Christ crucified, the word of the cross, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Notice verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. In other words, to the religious, it's a stumbling block, because they think they got to earn their way, and that Christ crucified is somehow not enough. It's a stumbling block. And the Gentiles, it's just plain foolishness. You mean a king dies, and that's how he wins? That's how he brings victory? He dies? A criminal death? But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, watch this. It's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, what is the wisdom of God? It's not just knowing something, it's doing something. It's walking in the principles of God's word by the power of God. That's what grace does, as it instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously and godly in this present age. When I look at this passage of Scripture, it says Christ crucified 2,000 years ago and Christ crucified in my life. Listen, the thief on the cross saw it and he knew the gospel. If you're going to witness well, if we're going to witness well, we're going to proclaim Christ crucified. And not only are we going to proclaim it, but we're going to live it. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Familiar verse of Scripture, a powerful verse of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Notice, I have been crucified. Perfect tense in the Greek. It says this, I have been crucified, I am being crucified, and I will continue to be crucified. crucified with Christ. Powerful. That's why I believe that it was written in Greek. I have been saved. I have been, I am being, I will be. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. He lives through me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in the carton, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Crucified life. See, when people look at your life and they see bitterness and they see anger and they see lust and they see hypocrite, they don't see Christ crucified. Paul said it, I have been crucified with Christ. We saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And since we're close, just go there. Notice in verse 24, after speaking of the deeds of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, he says, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's the crucified life. Crucified life. Are you living it today? Are you walking it out today? We look at Christ crucified. The thief on the cross saw it and he knew the gospel. You know that Paul saw the same thing in a witness named Stephen. He saw Christ crucified and he understood the gospel. Now it took a couple of more weeks. But Acts chapter 7, 59, the scripture says, look on the screen. When they went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Looks a lot like Jesus to me, doesn't it? Christ crucified. The witnessing life. I want to ask you, are you living the crucified life? If you're living the crucified life, it means you're loving well, you're laying down your life, and the ultimate is we're walking in forgiveness, and if you're living that way, then you are witnessing well. See, a lot of us think that to witness well, we've got to get a four spiritual law track and put it on somebody's nose and seal the deal. Now, I use tracks, but it's about displaying the love and the life of Christ. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. Because I would tell you this, I can have five tracts in my pocket and hand them out and share Christ with five people today and still look like the devil to my family and not be the witness that God's called me to be. Still look like the devil and not be the witness that God's called me to be. A witness of Christ's gospel is a display of the power of God and the wisdom of God in your life. As you crucify the flesh and its passions, as you embrace Him by faith. How is He speaking? Living the crucified life. Are you proclaiming it with your life and with your words? Are you a witness in your home by the power of God? Is there a call on your life today that maybe you've run from? Maybe you're not walking anymore. Maybe a time to say, God, I'm submitting back to you. Maybe even from the message of last week where you still hold bitterness and anger, unforgiveness, and therefore you're not loving very well. And if you're not loving very well, you're not witnessing very well. We're called to witness. Today, you shall be with me in paradise.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man does.